Where were you when? Ever think about that? Every generation has its where were you then? Where were you when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, took the first step? Do any of you remember that? Where you were? I can succinctly remember sitting in the living room of my parents back east and watching that happen live. And it was like you couldn't believe what you were looking at, right? It was amazing, just amazing. Where were you when you heard JFK and Martin Luther King Jr. were assassinated? My goodness, that was shocking to everyone across our nation for these things to have happened in our culture. And it caused all of us to take a step back and left everybody reeling. And you remember the moment when you heard that come over the newscast and you just couldn't believe what you were hearing. Where were you on 9/11? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember what you thought? Do you remember what you felt? Some of those examples may predate some of you here, but we all have a new one we can share. Where were you when you first realized that the coronavirus was for real? You remember when the president made a speech, started telling us that we might have a few weeks where we're going to have to shut some things down and just kind of retreat a little bit? Moments like these are big. They change things, and there's no going back. Culture shifts when these kinds of events happen. Our lives are not quite the same anymore. Unfortunately, many of these events tend to be negative moments, catastrophes, or tragedies. They strike with no warning, and they introduce a new sense of uncertainty into our lives. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Because along with this pandemic has been released, I think even worse than the virus, a spirit of fear. That's a worse virus. Welcome to 2020, everybody, right? What a year. Has there ever been a year filled with more uncertainty? I can't remember one in my lifetime. At least in the scope of our lifetimes, it's hard to go back and think of any year that's more complicated than this one. This one has to rank in the all-time top 10 of unexpected happenings and uncertain events due to the ongoing uncertainties we still face. I mean, you could write a movie straight out of the headlines that would be unbelievable to watch. We've all been living in it for almost a full year. Global pandemic, economic recession, mass unemployment, political division, cultural upheaval, racial reckoning, record wildfires complete with fire tornadoes, extra powerful hurricanes and floods. Did I miss anything for 2020? Has anything gotten under the radar, all the things that we faced? If it's not the new word of the year officially, it should be doom scrolling. It's perfectly fitting that this new word be added to our lexicon this year. You know, it's that scroll through the news feed on social media, on your phone, just thumbing through the headlines. We're probably all guilty of doing that, right? Hopefully, we've caught ourselves and learned to limit the doom scrolling before we go to bed at night. It's enough to sink anybody into depression. So I'm not trying to bring us down here, quite the opposite. This is the reality we've all been living with for quite some time. It's been a tough year, right? If there ever a year we need Christmas, this is it. If there's ever a year we need the hope of Christmas, this is it. If there's ever a year we need Jesus, this is that year. And it's a good thing we've made it to this point in the month of December, nearly to Christmas Day. This is a season of hope. Christmas is all about hope. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And the season is traditionally a time of expectation, waiting, anticipation, longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It's the season that links the past, present, and future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, to be alert that he's going to return in physical form to set up his kingdom on earth. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in the appearing of Jesus. At the same time, it looks forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the return of Christ with his kingdom that he's going to set up when he comes back to establish his body and his kingdom on earth. During Christmas, we wait for both because it's active, it's assured, and it's hopeful waiting. I'm full of hope today. Far too often, Christmas has become frenzied and overwhelmingly busy. We have packed schedules, so many seasonal happenings, and things that we feel we have to do and boxes to check. Our stores start pushing Christmas decor and merchandise and fueling the gift buying all the way back in October, right? Our season of peace is quickly overloaded as a season of stress. Christmas is an opportunity to set all of that aside. Christmas is a time to remind us to place our focus on a far greater story than our own, the story of God's redeeming love for our world. It's not a season of pretending to be happy or covering up the pain of the past year and the hardships we've experienced over the last 10 months, but to continue with God's help in the direction of hope. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means that God sent his son into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he's never withdrawn that promise from us. It's a season of expectation, of preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence more than just the hectic season of presence. Right? We need his presence this year more than any other present. Can you say amen to that? Amen. In the middle of contending for hope and breakthrough, for turnaround, and you have that sense that breakthrough is imminent, that something is about to happen unlike anything that's ever happened before. And in case it encourages you, there are signs that the hope you have is imminent. You see zero evidence of that breakthrough actually happening. Nothing. But you refuse to waver in your faith. You refuse to bend and break. You decide you're going to believe God no matter what. Amen? The pressure you're under feels like you're not going to be able sometimes to live another day if it doesn't let up. But instead of complaining, you go to the Lord with thanksgiving and prayer and carefully thank him for the breakthrough in every aspect that you're facing. You don't feel like spending time with the Lord, but you purposely decide to get up a little bit earlier so you can spend a little more time in his presence. You've decided, I'm not going to hide in isolation at home unless I'm not feeling well or I'm sick or there's justification for that. But I'm coming back on Sunday to the house of the Lord and making an effort to show God I trust him no matter what. Your emotions try to carry you away in moments like this. But you refuse to go with them and you stubbornly fix your eyes on Jesus, and you begin to thank him instead of everything that you're dealing with. You're upset sometimes. You're sad, even angry a little bit about circumstances you can't control. Discouraged, and some days you count the minutes until the day is finished. But you decide, I'm going to rest in the Lord, and I'm going to trust him because I've always been able to trust him, and I can still trust him today. Because he's still the same God, amen? And you decide on purpose that I'm going to speak God's word out of my mouth and not negativity. Even though you're tempted to complain to your friends and text to them all the struggles you're going through, but you don't. You shut your lips tight and refuse to give credence to what the enemy is trying to do to us, because we are not going to speak words that oppose the faith that God has put deep into our spirits. Amen? We're not going to capitulate to the works of the enemy in our hearts. Thank God for that. And I was looking at that and I was thinking, you do pray for God to deliver you and you pray for God to honor you, but you pray even more that he'll draw you closer to himself than you've ever been in your life to become more like his son Jesus. And all of these frustrations and all of these temptations are desperate attempts for the enemy to try to derail us, to try to get us off the purpose and the mission for which the church has been birthed, because something big is coming, and even he knows it's about to happen. Overcoming all these temptations is a sign of character growth, of strength that God's building into his people, which is the purpose for every test and trial that God allows in our lives, for us to come out of it stronger and more fiercely passionate for him than when we entered the test. And if any of these things are described or descriptive of you, your breakthrough is just ahead. Don't give up hope. Amen? Don't give up hope. So wherever you are in 2020, whatever level of anxiety you've been experiencing, uncertainty, wherever you are on this spiritual journey I've been describing, I invite you into Christmas. I said, I invite you into Christmas. I'd like to suggest that in the craziness and uncertainty that we've experienced this year, that we've been given a gift. We've been given the opportunity to rediscover what Christmas really means. And this is the great chance that all of us in the church have to come out in strength and in numbers and to celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. So for the next few Sundays, as we get closer to Christmas, we'll look at some of the attributes of what Christmas is all about. On Christmas Eve, we're going to celebrate the arrival of Jesus the Christ. And we begin with the rediscovering of hope of Christmas. Even though we are surrounded by all kinds of uncertainties, because we don't know what's going to happen next. And I think of uncertainties, and I think of Simeon and Anna. They kept hope alive. They did not capitulate to the threats of the adversaries. I'm going to cover a little background about the times in which they were living. You know, we think we have it bad today, but you know, so did Israel back in the days of Jesus' birth. During the time of Jesus, they, like much of the world, were a defeated nation. They were under the heel of the Roman Empire. It was a harsh day to live. It was a time of conquest, a time of brutality. It had been thousands of years since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the calling out of God's people, saying that you are mine and out of you I'll make a great nation and in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. There have been thousands of years of being invaded and conquered by enemies like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the massive empire of the Romans. It had been generations and generations since the formation of God's covenant with humanity, promising, I'm going to send the Messiah to make things right. We're going to restore all that humans had messed up since God's perfect creation and bring everything back into alignment with the purposes of God. The fulfillment of the coming of Messiah, who would come to make everything right, was not just a happy idea that drifted in and out of the Israelites' consciousness and culture. It was their deepest hope, and it sustained them, encouraged them, spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting and waiting. They clung to God's promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But how long, O Lord? How long? That was the cry of the ancient Israelite people. How long can hope survive, especially under the world-changing forces of the Roman Empire, whose culture we're still influenced by even today? Were there even embers of hope left smoldering during the time of Jesus? As we look in Luke's Christmas story, the answer is yes. So the spoiler alert, Jesus the Messiah is born at that first Christmas. I know that's no surprise, but I tell you that because I'm going to pick up Luke's narrative in a very unusual way today. Most of the time we spend our Christmas story narrative with Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the stable, kind of like the set that I'm standing in front of. And the shepherds come and visit, and they go back to their flocks out in the field. And sure, we sneak the Magi into the nativity because it's convenient to get everybody together for one last group picture in the Christmas production. And then we all sing Silent Night, and we roll the credits, and we've had a Christmas enjoyable time. Luke's Christmas narrative does end the night of Jesus' birth with the shepherds' departure, not with the three kings. But an ongoing scene in Luke's story comes right after it. And I want to take a look at that a little more carefully today, at that scene, and specifically the characters, because we need to have the nature and the character of these two individuals in this story of Christmas in Luke's narrative. It says in Luke 2:22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit. See how important it is to walk in the Spirit in the middle of all kinds of pressures and difficulties and complexities. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." There's always a test before the revelation of the Lord. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too," he said to her. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So both of these characters have an innate God-birthed, Spirit-directed hope that never dissipated through all the testing and the trials they endured. Simeon and Anna were sparks of hope in Israel. More than that, they were torches of hope, expecting God to come through and do what he had promised. They believed this. They were waiting for this. They never gave up trusting they would see it with their own eyes. Simeon and Anna are also elders in the story. They both lived long lives by this time. They've seen and experienced many things, both hardships for their people and pain in their own lives. We know Anna specifically has been a widow now for decades, a position of low social status in that culture. But we know Simeon and Anna have remained faithfully devoted to God. They're ready to see God act and to do great things, things that they had anticipated, knowing the promises that had come thousands of years before. Notice in Luke's account that neither Simeon nor Anna seem the least bit surprised or uncertain about the fact that baby Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. They're not trapped by it. They're not caught off guard by it. They're not, wow, we didn't expect this right now. Almost everybody else in the Christmas story so far has taken a little convincing about the whole arrangement that God is unfolding before them. Granted, many of the others had an angel appear with heavenly announcement, and it caught them off guard and made most of them feel terrified because the angel always had to say, don't be afraid. Maybe God knew Simeon and Anna might have a heart attack on the spot if an angel appeared to them, but I don't think so. I think it's more than that. I think God did not need an angel to get the message to these two faith giants. They were ready. They were tuned in. They were waiting. They were watching. They were listening. They were expecting. They were anticipating. They were filled with hope. And that hope made them ready for what God was about to do in the world. The greatest moment in history. Day after day, year after year, Simeon and Anna served God faithfully, putting one foot in front of the other, doing the things they knew they had to do, and in response to their faithfulness and loyalty to God and His Word, they were inspired and fueled by hope that God was at work and that God would manifest Himself, even though they couldn't see it. They believed it. Even if they were surrounded by hardship, and they were, even as time passed and years went by and they grew older and older, Simeon and Anna still held on to hope. And they fostered new and renewed hope as they set their focus completely on God, being driven by the Holy Spirit, worshiping Him, serving others, taking one step faithfully at a time as they waited in faith. Of course God came through, they said. Of course God kept His promise. This is what He said He was going to do. The Messiah has arrived. And they rejoiced and celebrated and infused new hope into the people around them, including Mary and Joseph, who were still trying to figure out just what does it mean to be the earthly parents of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And they're instilling hope into these parents as they shared with them and ministered to them. Simeon and Anna reveal several things about hope. And the power that we take away today and apply right now in our own circumstance. First, hope sees beyond. Hope is the fuel of faith, the fuel of dreams and possibilities. Hope is that whisper of maybe, just maybe. It's the spark in the cold darkness that pops into a flame. It's the flicker of first light on a new morning. No matter how bad this year has been, no matter what kind of problems and struggles you may face right now, no matter what kind of a season of darkness and pain you may feel you're in, let me encourage you, do not abandon hope. Do not. Hope is still alive even in our deepest pain and most hopeless circumstances. Hope chases away the darkness and the uncertainties. Hope is alive because God is with us. Romans 8, well-known chapter, we know it well in the New Testament. But there's a section of it that's often overlooked. Paul starts off clarifying, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. He then explains our relationship as God's children and what it looks like to live under the direction of the Spirit of God. And then he shifts to our future when God's going to fulfill his work in us and restore all of his creation and restore all of his people into the kingdom he envisioned from the beginning. And here in verses 24, 26, he says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses." Again, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Hope exists before reality comes to pass. We begin to recognize in our spirit, as the Spirit of God makes his word live in us, that God is going to keep his promise. And we have that hope burning in us. See, you could hope with all your heart that I have this $100 bill in my pocket and I might take it out and give it to somebody right on the spot. You can think about it. You can expect it. You can keep telling yourself to believe that it's going to happen for you. You can hope that when you leave here, you'll be $100 richer walking out than when you walked in. But if I were to give you that $100 bill, the hope is done. There's no need for it. You can't keep hoping it will happen because it already has. You can hope I'm really going to let you keep the $100 bill. But now you can accept it as a fact of reality that it's already happened. It's in fact done. Hope precedes our present reality. It precedes it. Hope by its nature exists in the uncertainty before it manifests. It exists in questions. Hope exists through doubt. Hope exists through pain and discouragement and disappointment. It's that unclear sense of what is about to happen and yet to come. Hope is the willingness and the desire to believe beyond what our present circumstances and reality present to us. So I included the beginning of verse 26 in Romans reading because I think it's very important. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. So that leads to the second point. Second, God is with us here, now, and always. With God, there is no uncertainty. God knows your pain. He knows your challenges. He knows your struggles. He was not taken by surprise when the coronavirus escaped and spread and went global. He was not shocked that the whole world came under a pandemic. He was not surprised when the economy began to freeze and shrink. He was not surprised when you or a loved one received a diagnosis that was positive. He was not surprised. Neither should you be that he's had his hand on you through it all. Or sometimes you got the call in the middle of the night or heard the words that broke your heart and shattered your world and left you in confusion and uncertainty. God sees you, and he is here. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this hope he delivers, this hope he embodied and fulfilled and brought into the world nearly a little over 2,000 years ago, this hope that he offers today, this is not a hope he just dangles out here before us or taunts us with, just out of our escape and out of our reach. It's not a hope he demands us to conjure up as we struggle in life's worst moments trying to achieve something that's beyond our capability. No, this is a hope that he infuses within us. It's a hope filled and fanned within us by the Spirit of the living God that's made alive in us and keeps the Word alive in our hearts, even in our weaknesses, even in our struggles, even in the temptations where we feel like we don't have much hope today, even in our grim circumstance and deepest pain, when the faintest gleam of hope seems so far away, it's almost impossible, when we feel too weak to carry on, feel our grasp slipping away on even the ability to try to hope, His Spirit is still in us. His Spirit helps us restore hope by reminding us of God's faithfulness and God's promises. He keeps His word no matter what. His Spirit leads us into God's word and all of the reminders of all God has done for us and what He's promised to still do for us. I am thankful for all God's done in my life. Through the fears, through the pain, through the failures, through all of it, I'm still standing because of the Spirit of God that keeps hope alive in my heart, and because God has never failed to keep His promises to me, no matter what I've walked through. Our God, our Emmanuel, the one, thank you, Lord, who is with us, has promised His people throughout history, including us today, messages of hope, including these. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And Isaiah delivered a similar message. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Thank the Lord. Do you feel the hope that leaps out of those words? God's promises. We're not alone, even in our loneliest or darkest moments, because Christ has come. Amen? Our God is with us every step of the way. And third, hope inspires us to carry on, to keep moving forward, to not quit, because the harvest will be ours if we don't quit and we remain faithful. The Apostle Paul described the cycle of hope like this. In Romans 5, he explains it, that because of Jesus, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thank you, Lord. This hope from God's Spirit does not put us to shame. It will not let us down. It will not disappoint us. Instead, it gives us new and growing strength to see beyond the pain and the confusion, to see what's still ahead for us in the promises of God. And this empowering of hope reminds me of the great story from the COVID-19 pandemic. I don't know if you remember hearing about Captain Tom and all the doom and gloom of the pandemic. Captain Tom rose as a hero, a pretty unlikely hero at that. Tom Moore, now Captain Sir Tom Moore, since he was knighted by the Queen of England, is the 100-year-old man who single-handedly raised 40 million for the British healthcare system by walking 100 laps around his garden. That's right, 100 laps for his 100 years of life. And what started as a challenge from his son-in-law, he said, I'll donate $1 per lap, technically a pound in England, went viral, because his daughter posted the campaign on an online charity site. The news spread quickly, and now this World War II veteran, gripping his walker, wearing a navy blue blazer decorated with his military medals, walking around his garden, became a national hero. Captain Tom was an inspiration to the whole nation. It's an amazing story. And he says he wants to travel the world once the pandemic subsides. Man, don't you hope you're that spry when you hit 100 years of age? But there's a great lesson about hope in this story. Listen to what Captain Tom told the reporters. Quote, "The first step was the hardest. After that, I got into the swing of it and kept right on going." Right? The first step is the hardest. Isn't that true of a lot of challenges we have in life? Isn't that true of hope? It can be so hard to lift our downcast, tear-filled eyes to look for any tiny spark of hope when we feel swallowed up by the circumstance, swallowed up by the pain, swallowed up by the conditions we have no control over. It can seem so difficult to reach beyond our troubles and grasp the Lord's outstretched hand. It can feel so impossible to take that first step toward hope when we're weighted down by the burdens we're carrying. But when we receive the promise of hope from God's word, we find new strength, new passion, new fire in our belly. When we accept the power of hope granted to us by God's Spirit, we find new inspiration. When we focus on the power of hope embodied in the birth and life and death and resurrection and return and eternity of Jesus, we discover the strength to take the first step. And we keep on stepping and walking and maybe even running one step at a time. Because hope inspires us. Hope emboldens us. Hope builds upon hope and keeps going no matter what. We're not quitters. If anyone should lead the way in the middle of these trials that we're facing as a nation, the church should be standing loudly, lightly, and clearly in this dark world. So what's your next step of hope today? What's your next step of hope in the Christmas season? Are you going to do what the commercials tell you? Now that you're alone by yourselves, pull up a blanket in front of your fireplace and just kind of hope you get through Christmas. No. No. No, they're not going to shut down Christmas. We're going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to rejoice in the story of Christmas. Now, we often want to see what's going to happen tomorrow because kind of that's the way we're wired. We want to know the future. Like Pastor Michael's wife, Kirsten, we want to skip to the end of the story, see if the book is worth reading after all. Our lives just don't work like that. It's not a privilege that God grants us. But in Christ, we've been given the end of the ultimate story. In Christ, we've been given true life that transcends the pains we feel and the brokenness of our present world. In the Christmas season, we find hope in the arrival and the life of Christ and in the promise of his second appearing, because that hope is still ahead of us. We draw hope from God's faithfulness in fulfilling the long-awaited promise of Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom. We can focus on the hope of God's continued work in us and all around us until that one day we take away even the need for hope because we realize our eyes open and there he is, manifested in all of his glory in full restoration, and hope has been realized. Amen. In the midst of whatever life is throwing at us, and man, the devil's setting bombs off everywhere he can. It's a plot. It's intentional. He's doing it on purpose because he's trying to rock you from your faith, trying to see if he can pull you out of your moorings and establish a fact that you're weak and you're not strong and you're going to capitulate to the spirit of fear. In the midst of whatever life is throwing at us, we can experience the hope of God's spirit within us that carries us, strengthens us, emboldens us, gives us strength to take the next steps before us. God gives us the strength to do what every other current tells us, you can't do that. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So my invitation to you is to take steps of hope in this Christmas season. Hope is dawning. Christ has come. Christ is returning again. His appearance will be like that, the scriptures tell us, as the angels described it to his disciples. You will see him come in the same manner in which you've seen him go. Let's welcome him into our hearts and into our lives every day in this season of expectation and hope, and believe that the Lord is going to strengthen us and give the church the power and the ability to lead the way and to light the path in the darkness of this present age. We have the message of hope. It's the only message that can change the hearts and lives of people in our culture. It's not the government that brings me hope. It's not the lifelong politicians that bring me any sense of hope. Because the only thing that's happened because of them in large, now there have been some good things, of course, but in large, is that they've fattened their bank accounts and accumulated power beyond anything our forefathers ever imagined a politician having. So I have no hope that they're going to deliver us from this present darkness. But I do have a hope that the energized, revived, and restored church is going to lead the way for renewal in our land and in our world. Amen. So stand to your feet, lift your voices, and let's give thanksgiving to God, because we owe him our best thanksgiving today. Come on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Do you believe? Do you believe that the same God who brought him the first time will revive his church before he brings him back the second time? Amen? So thank God. Lift your hands and worship him. Thank him for his incredible faithfulness to us. What an awesome God we serve.